Wow, thank you very much. That was pretty awesome. Thank you, praise team and band, for leading us in that time to make much of Christ and make much of his name. Isn't Easter a great time for believers? I just love it. You know, it's the time, you know, we celebrate the resurrection of Christ really every Sunday. That's the reason why we gather on Sunday mornings. We're celebrating the risen Christ. But it's right for us to take a time once a year where we really focus on it and we really think about its implications and what it means, and we rejoice in its reality. And that's what we've come together to do this morning. I love Easter for my family. We just have a great time with it. This morning I was having breakfast with my kids and we were talking about Easter, and the conversation went all over, I guess. But my daughter mentioned how awesome it is that Jesus actually like folded his death clothes. Do you know the story where they're neat and in the grave there? And never one to miss an opportunity to be that parent, I said, well, yeah, that's what a great example. You know, you should make your bed when you... And my son, being the budding theologian that he is, said, but you're missing something there, Dad. Jesus didn't go back there. So when he's not going to go back to his bed, he'll make it. So, yeah. All right. Acts chapter 2, and our text today is verses 22 through 36. If you don't have a Bible, we have them here. If you don't own one, take it with you. But the Word of God says in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I might not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies my footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Let's go one more time to the Lord. Father, that is amazing. Death could not hold the Son of God. You have exalted the Son of God above all. Father, I pray that you would help me to make much of Christ today. I pray that you would help me to point your people to the exalted King of Kings and the risen Lord. I pray that we will see the beauty of the gospel this morning. I pray that it will be clear to our hearts. And I pray for a little while here that you'll give us a reprieve from all that's going on in our lives so that we might listen to your word And allow your word to just mold and shape us, our thoughts, our affections, our confidence, everything. And Lord, I pray that you will give me the power right now to do what I need to do for your people and for your glory. I pray this for the fame of the name above all names. I pray this in the name of Jesus, my risen Savior. Amen. My grandfather used to tell me almost daily, before he passed away, he used to tell me almost daily that there was nothing certain in the world. In fact, he had I'm pretty sure it wasn't original to him, but he used to say all the time that there's nothing certain in life except for what? Do you know this? Death and taxes. Okay, he told me it was original, but anyway. Nothing certain but death and taxes. And sometimes taxes aren't even that definite, so maybe we can say that the only thing definite in life, the only thing certain in life is death. But Peter has a different angle than my grandfather and maybe you on the certainty of life. He ends his sermon by exhorting us to know for certain, know with certainty that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. In this rough and tumble world, according to Peter, there is something certain. Something or someone, better, whom we can count on no matter what. That's what Peter's sermon's all about. Everything leads to that exhortation. Know this for certain. And so I want us to see how Peter knows this. And then here is exhortation for us to know this. It's the kind of exhortation that changes everything in a person's life. I mean, absolutely everything. The backdrop to this passage is Pentecost. This is Peter's first sermon following the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing sermon. It's brief, it's powerful, it's compelling. And through this sermon, about 3,000 people came to understand who Christ is and trust in Him. So this is big time. And I love the way he began. I didn't start the sermon in the beginning when I was reading this. Hey, it begins way back in verse 15. He says, "These people are not drunk as you suppose." That's how he launched into the sermon. Why did he have to begin his sermon that way? He had to begin it that way because of the incredible outpouring of the Spirit that they were seeing and hearing. And it made some of them think that they must be under the influence of something, because this isn't something we see every day. You can see the strange thing back in verse 4, which says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And what that means is that people, because of the supernatural working of the Spirit, began speaking in languages that they had not previously learned. They didn't take the time to learn these languages, but God was enabling them to be able to communicate in them. And the reason the people did this, you can see that in verses 5 and 6. "Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each was hearing them speak in his own language." So without a doubt, they were speaking in real spoken languages. This is not the way that people often describe or practice tongues today. But that's what they were doing. That's what the Bible has to say about it. It's always spoken languages. And it was intended by God to help these devout internationals trust in Christ. The Spirit was enabling an initial cross-cultural explosion of the gospel in this special event, the birth of the church. Some people heard this and they couldn't comprehend what was going on. How were these people speaking in languages that they clearly had not learned? And what's the meaning of all of this? And Peter seized the opportunity to help them see the significance of what was taking place. And he builds a case for verse 36. Again, verse 36 says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." You can know this for certain. He gives three powerful reasons why you can know this for certain. You can know this for certain because God affirmed Jesus' ministry by working miracles through him. And you can know this for certain because Jesus was crucified according to the definite plan of God. And you can know this for certain because God has raised Jesus from the dead. So let's just briefly work through those three points, beginning with God's affirmation. All right, when I was a kid, there was different ways of making affirmations or making like certifications, like some way that we have or we come up with trying to make sure that people know that you're telling the truth, right? So we used to say things like, do you swear? I mean, this is not supposed to do that, but this is what we did as little kids. You know, do you swear? Yeah, I swear. I cross my heart and hope to die. What is that? Stick a needle in my eye. And, you know, there's all kinds of, you know, what is that? Double pinky swear. I mean, they have all kinds of ways to try to certify that what they're doing, what they're saying is true. And the funny thing is, the older we get, we don't do that less. We actually do that more formally, but we don't do that less. We still have ways of certifying that what we're saying is true. If I want to certify something, I'll go to a notary. Or in court, they make you raise your right hand and swear that you are telling the truth under the penalty of law. Or if you want to convince your employer that you have a certain skill set or a base of knowledge, you don't just tell them that. They won't believe you. You have to show them that. You have to bring out a degree or certification or something. So we know the concept of certificate. We like certificates. Certifying or endorsing or attesting or affirming gives credibility for why we should believe someone. God, according to this, made a certification of Jesus during his earthly ministry. In verse 22, Peter makes it clear that God's certification or endorsement was on the life and ministry of Jesus before the crucifixion through the signs and the wonders and the miracles that Jesus did. So, God affirmed that Jesus was the light of the world as Jesus went around making blind people see. And God endorsed that Jesus was the resurrection and the life as Jesus made a dead person named Lazarus, who'd been dead for a while, alive again. Jesus made lame people walk. He healed all kinds of diseases. And he even commanded the sea and a storm to be quiet, and it did. The point is, God certified the authenticity of Jesus. And the reason this is so significant in Peter's sermon is because the Jews crucified Jesus on the charge of blasphemy. That means he was making claims to be God, and they didn't think he was God, and so they nailed him to a tree. They crucified him because they thought he was making claims that weren't true. They couldn't believe the claim, but they were ignoring God's blazing endorsement of Jesus. They saw lame people walk and blind people see and dead people go on to live normal lives. And that's not something that happens every day. It didn't in that day, it doesn't now. But it did in the ministry of Jesus, and that was God affirming him, and yet they crucified him anyway. So when Peter began to build his case for why they should be certain about Jesus, he began at the things that they had probably seen and undoubtedly heard about. God's affirmation of Jesus' ministry through the amazing works that Jesus did. Jesus' claims carried a lot of weight because of what he did. The authenticity, the certificate of authenticity was God's power. All right, the second reason why we should be certain about Jesus is the crucifixion. Now that might sound strange, especially if we stripped away the religious baggage behind the word crucifixion. It means execution. Crucifixion, being crucified, was a means of being killed. Jesus was executed. Crucifixion is a means of killing someone. So how is execution or how is crucifixion a reason for certainty about Jesus? The answer, as you can see here, is even though he was killed by lawless men, he was crucified according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You know what that means? That means that behind all of the events of the crucifixion was the sovereign hand of God. It was God's plan from beginning to end. Now, Peter knew that because he had already had some time to think about things. He knew all the things that Jesus had said about his own death before he died. He didn't understand them at that point. We can see that at different points in the Gospels where Peter totally misunderstood things. But by this point, he understood. Even at Jesus' arrest, do you remember? Jesus made it clear that this was the will of God that Jesus would be crucified. As you might recall, Jesus and a few of his disciples were in the Garden of Gethsemane the night the soldiers came with swords and Judas leading the way. The religious authorities were there. They were there to arrest Jesus. Now, when Peter caught on to what was going on, do you remember what he did? I mean, he thought, this isn't going to happen. And so he pulled out his sword and he decided he was going to fight. And he whacked the guy's ear off. Now, I've always thought that Peter must have been an amazing swordsman, right? I mean, that's a pretty small target, and if you're not careful, somebody can get really hurt. You know, to whack off an ear, that's pretty amazing. But it was actually because he was an awful swordsman that it happened. It must have been such a slow strike that the guy had time to move it. He was trying to cut the guy's head off. And the guy moved his head like this, and off came the ear. But do you remember what Jesus said? He said, "Put your sword away. Don't you know that I have to drink the cup that my Father has for me?" You see the sovereignty there? Yeah, these men are part and parcel of this cup that my Father has prepared for me to drink. That would include the cross. Behind all of the sinfulness, all of the jealousy, all of the pride, all of the injustice that was in the crucifixion, there was God. It was all part of the cup that the Father had given Jesus to drink. God is absolutely sovereign. And His plan on that Thursday night and the next day was carried out exactly to the T, the way that He ordained them to. No doubt God was using evil men to do His bidding. The greatest evil of all time was right there when man crucified the King of Glory. He was using sinful things, sinful attitudes. And that's amazing to me. God can use blatant sin to accomplish His will, and still all of the sinners are accountable for their actions. God is absolutely sovereign in the universe. He is sovereign over everything, including the crux of all of human history, the crucifixion of Christ. The crux of the matter. You know where that comes from, that phrase, the crux of the matter? I mean, I know you know what it means, the crux of the matter. That's the crux is the central meaning of an issue, right? Whatever that matter is, we say it's the crux of the matter, the central issue. Did you know that word comes from the word cross? Crux is cross. And did you know that it's an idiom in our language because of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? That's so fitting of an idiom, isn't it? The cross of Christ is the crux of the matter. It's the crux of all matters. It's the crux of the universe. It's the center of it all. And God sovereignly planned every second of it. So we can be certain about Jesus because God certified Him by miracles and wonders and signs. And we can be certain about Him because of His crucifixion. But the greatest certification that God made for Jesus was raising Him from the dead. He says many things about the resurrection in this passage. Let me just highlight four of them. First, God raised up Jesus from the dead because death could not hold Him. Why couldn't death hold Him? Now, that's a pretty major thing to say, right? Death could not hold Him. Death is a pretty powerful thing. I've done a lot of funerals in my time. I've done funerals for the weak and the feeble. I've done funerals for the elderly. And I have done funerals for the powerful and the strong and the robust. Death is a grand equalizer. It's more powerful than every one of us mortals. Even the most powerful die. But here he says death could not hold him. Why couldn't death hold Jesus? I found a clue in 1 Corinthians 15:56 where Paul said, death's sting is sin and death's power is the law. Jesus felt the sting of death for sure for our sin. But it didn't have the power to hold him because Jesus did not sin. He did not break the law. He fulfilled it. Death has no power to hold Jesus because he was not a sinner. He atoned for the sins that killed him. And since the sin was covered by his blood, death was declawed. It could not even detain Jesus for a weekend. That's the first point. Second, I think the resurrection again points to the sovereign plan of God. And I think it does that with a quote from Psalm 16, those verses 25 through 28. Peter says that David was prophesying about Jesus when he wrote Psalm 16, which says, "You will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor let your Holy One see corruption." I mean, that means that the resurrection was the plan of God the Father long before the Son of God took on flesh and was born as a baby in Bethlehem. David was inspired to prophesy about it. So, like the crucifixion, and like all of life, the resurrection is part of the definite sovereign plan of God. Third, God exalted Jesus after the resurrection to the highest place and authority in all of the universe. In verse 33, he says, "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God." Now, Paul says a little bit more about it in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, talking about the same thing, but saying more. He says, "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." So, God did not merely raise Jesus from the dead in the way that, like, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised him and exalted him to the highest place, to a place higher than all. Fourth, in the resurrection, God set things in place to birth the church through the outpouring of the Spirit. I can see that in the rest of verse 33 when he says, "Having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." Now, what were they seeing and hearing? When Peter stood up to preach his sermon, they were seeing and hearing the risen Son of God pouring out the Holy Spirit on people redeemed by Christ. This was the birth of the church. And it's because of the resurrection of Christ. Now, here's what I want to do. With those things in place, I want to just focus on the final sentence of Peter's sermon. Verse 36, again, says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Lord means that Jesus has the highest authority in the universe. He's the Lord, and his resurrection makes that unmistakable. God raised him from the dead, and now he reigns over all. And Christ is the Greek word for Messiah, deliverer. The Jews were waiting for their Messiah to deliver his people from their bondage and their oppression. And there's no doubt about it. Jesus is the Messiah. God gave the most sure certification ever when early on Sunday morning he rolled the stone away and the Son of God, who was dead, was raised. So Peter says, "Know this for certain." Peter began the sermon, he said, "I want you to hear my words." And then in the sermon he said, They knew of Jesus' miracles and His works and wonders. And then He says there's many witnesses to the resurrection. And they were, these people He was preaching to, right now, seeing and hearing the way that Christ was pouring out His Spirit. And so He ends with the exhortation. Know with certainty that Jesus is Lord, and know with certainty that He is Christ. There are very few things in life that we know with certainty. I mean, we long for that. We long for the rock-solid foundation of certainty, don't we? We spend a lot of time clamoring for that. We devote a lot of our energy and our resources to finding stability, the kind of stability that we can count on forever. Certainty. We want it. We call it different things. Maybe we call it financial security. Maybe just stability. But we're looking for it everywhere. But here's the thing. All of the things which we turn to for certainty, besides God, will certainly fail us. Friends fail us. Parents fail us. Spouses fail us. Our jobs fail us. Churches fail us. Our health fails us. There seems like there's nothing certain. Oh, but there is, isn't there? There is someone who is absolutely certain. Jesus. Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth, and He is our Savior, the Christ who came to deliver us from sin and from death itself. This is a certainty we can hold on to forever. We can trust this in life no matter what comes our way. And I mean no matter what. We can trust this in all of those times where uncertainty seems to be the norm. When hardships come, when there's drought, when there's low cattle prices, when there's death of someone we love, when there's hardships that we don't even know how to handle. When we find out we don't have long here on this planet. Even when death knocks, we can trust Him and He is still certain. I mean, a Christian on his knees with a camera in front of him and an ISIS goon behind him and a knife to his throat can have all the certainty in the world in that moment, because He has Jesus, and Jesus is the surest thing in the world. And so in the midst of this incredibly uncertain world and your incredibly uncertain lives, I hope you are hanging on to the one rock solid certainty that we have forever. His name is Jesus, and He is Lord, and He is our Christ. And I know without any doubt, more real than the air I breathe, or as real as the air I breathe, I know this without any doubt, He will never let us down. How do I know that? I know it because He is risen. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would build in our hearts a rock-solid confidence in Jesus Christ today. That He's our Savior who died on the cross to pay our sin debt for us. That He bore our sin in full, paid for it with His blood. And He is the propitiation for our sins. He is Your satisfaction, Your justice in our place. I pray that everyone here would understand that. And that through faith in Christ, we can be forgiven and have life with You. And have the greatest certainty ever, Jesus. And it's in that name, our high and lifted up Savior, the risen Christ, I pray. Amen.